I'd like to begin by saying thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to come and share the message of Christ with you. Appreciate the invitation that was extended by the elders of this congregation. Appreciate all of you who have given up your nap time on Sunday afternoon to come and hear another portion of the Word of God. I feel a little indirect connection already with the church here at Eastside. Younger son going to the Bible school, so have made some connections through that. Older son, 4 years ago, I guess, or so, 3.5 years ago, came and became a part of this group for a while, and of course followed Brother Waldron's writings, and even followed him at Hartselle, Alabama a few years ago. And there are now, in fact, 3 generations of some of my relatives here, the Burns, that have been part of this congregation. So been excited about, looking forward to this week beginning meeting, and hopefully we can do some good in examining the Word of God. Unfortunately, surveys have shown that recently, in the last few decades, church attendance is down overall. But at the same time, there is an increase in interest in spirituality. But sometimes that spirituality is a little bit hard for me to understand. What exactly people are talking about when they talk about being spiritual. I guess some of my first times noticing this was watching the Oprah Winfrey show. My wife occasionally would tape one of those that she wanted me to see and then would have me watch it afterward. And she started having this segment on her show called Shaping Your Spirit, or something about your spirit. And every day they would have something about the spirit. Now, to Oprah Winfrey's credit, she didn't follow the usual tact of the talk show hosts who go to the outrageous and the sensual and the absurd to try to make a name for herself. She's more on the self-help kind of circuit. So I thought, well, great, here is going to be a section on spirituality. They're going to talk about the Bible. Well, no, I really didn't think that. But I hoped that that's what they were going to talk about. What else do you talk about if you're going to talk about true spirituality? Well, unfortunately, the Bible was not discussed on that show, but spirituality was talked about a great deal. I'd like for us in our lesson this evening to talk about spirituality in America. What is it that people are talking about when they're talking about this spirituality? We'd like to talk about that this evening. Tomorrow evening, we'd like to look at the Word of God and look at several contexts where God defines for us spirituality. What does it mean to be truly spiritual in the eyes of God? And then Tuesday night, we're going to look at what does it mean to be a first or second generation Christian? And how does that affect my convictions and my commitment to the service of the Lord? But tonight, spirituality in America. What are some of the characteristics? Well, one characteristic is that there is a direct disconnect with religion. As I said, surveys show that membership in religious organizations is on the decline, where at the same time, there is this surge in spirituality among people. In fact, in a recent Newsweek BeliefNet poll, the poll found that among Americans, particularly those who were under the age of 60, more people categorized themselves as spiritual than religious. And in the last few decades, the box on surveys that is being checked more and more when asked, what religious affiliation are you? More and more people are checking the box of none. According to the American Religious Identification Survey, the number of Americans who claim no religion has almost doubled in the last decade. But, this survey says, they're not giving up on God. But what they are doing is casting aside the rituals and the labels they grew up with. Some people are still praying to God, still studying their Bible, still believing themselves to be spiritual beings in the presence of God, and yet they're not part of any organized religion. They're not part of any church. Some examples. The University of Alabama, there's a young man named Ford Vox. He was a Presbyterian when he went to school, but he gave that up. He was tired of the ritual. But he, not after a short period of time, he began to miss the fellowship that he had, the partnership that he had with others. And so he started his own church. It was an online church, an online universalist church. And it grew in 2 years to 8,500. Now, the dictates, the beliefs of the universalist church, and the one that he started, is basically that everybody is okay, everybody's going to be saved. You can believe in God, or if you don't want to believe in God, that's okay. They have a hard time debating anything because they don't believe anything for sure. And their worship service consists of getting together with groups and talking about, why are we here? And what are we supposed to do? At the University of Florida, there's a new PhD program that was started by Bridget O'Brien, a panentheist. And she says that the divine is something significant in terms of the energy that pervades the natural world at large. And her worship service consists of composting, recycling, 5-mile jogs. And she describes herself as the type of person as walking down the sidewalk after a rain who will make sure all of the worms get off the sidewalk so they don't get stepped on. The resurgence of the Eastern thought. People going to meditation classes. They're going to take yoga classes, which is a direct connection to the Eastern thought. Hollywood fads of the Kabbalah, a part of religion, of the Jewish religion, or Scientology, where they follow some dictate that's quite ambiguous. God's ways are different. There is not a disconnect with religion, but in the Bible, spirituality has a direct connection with Jesus Christ and with the church. If you have your Bibles, open them up, please, and follow along as we go through some passages here. We'll look at John, the 14th chapter, and verse 6 first. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is impossible for us to be truly spiritual. It is impossible for us to have any fellowship with God and not be connected with Jesus Christ, not be connected with His teachings, not be connected with what Jesus Christ wants us to do in life. And part of that is being a part of His church, being a part of that religion. He is the only way to God. Yoga is not the way to God. Composting is not the way to God. Going and giving yourself a facial is not the way to God. Jesus is the only way that we can approach God. In John the 6th chapter, in verse 63, in the context here, John chapter 6, Jesus has made a claim. He said, I am the bread of life. And He makes that claim after having fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. These people, however, began to follow Jesus so that Jesus would fill their belly. They were very superficial in their thinking. They were very carnal in their thinking. And Jesus was trying to elevate their thought, I am the bread of life. And He says, trying to help them understand what spirituality was all about in verse 63 of John 6, He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus and His teaching give us true spiritual nourishment. If we are going to have life spiritually, if we are going to grow stronger and more mature spiritually, we must partake of the bread of life. It's true. People have gotten turned off by rituals. People have gotten turned off by vain traditions that have been begun by man. I mean, the Bible describes those individuals who follow the teachings of men, who put those teachings on same par with or same level of authority as the teachings of God. Those who worship in that way have vain worship, It's vain in the eyes of God, but it's also vain many times in the eyes of the people who are participating in it. They recognize that there's no validity in that. They recognize that it was just started by some man, and they feel empty at the end of that worship. Ritualistic worship, worship following the traditions of men, is vain. But true worship, eating of the bread of life, following the teachings, the dictates of Jesus Christ, that's where true nourishment is found. That's where true spirituality is found. In the book of 1 Peter, in the second chapter, Peter uses a figure of speech to help us understand our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with one another, and what being truly spiritual is all about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter says, "Coming to Him," and he's speaking here in the context of Jesus, "coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also," speaking of the Christians there, "as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are built on this foundation, this cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Not physically, but spiritually. We as spiritual stones, we as living stones, are built upon this foundation, Jesus Christ. And when we all are pooled together, when we are built, these living stones, one placed upon the other, following the blueprint, the pattern that's found in the Word of God, we become something. We become a house. The church of the Lord, the kingdom of God, is a spiritual house. And in that house, we offer worship unto God. We offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Not the composting, not running 5 miles a day, but when we sing, when we pray together, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we give, when we hear the message preached, we are offering spiritual sacrifices unto God. But notice the connection. We can't offer those sacrifices, we can't offer that worship to God, unless we're connected to Jesus, He is our foundation, and unless we're connected to each other. A house is not made of a brick laying in the middle of the field. A brick has to be placed upon another brick, and placed upon another brick, and it has to follow a certain pattern in order for it to be a house, in order for something acceptable to be done inside of that house. We have to be connected to Christ. We have to be connected to one another and in His church, work and worship for us to be truly spiritual. And unfortunately, the spirituality in America is fitting a different definition of spirituality than what we find in the Bible. A second quality of spirituality in America is that truth is relative. The Barna Institute had a survey where they asked the question, "How do you make decisions?" 7% said, "Whatever produces the most positive outcome for the person." 9% said, "Whatever makes people happy or causes least conflict." 24% say, "Whatever feels right or comfortable." So 40% of the people surveyed in the United States are extremely subjective, extremely based upon what they feel is right or what is wrong. Now that leaves 54% who said that they make decisions in life based upon some standard of right and wrong. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, when they ask the question, what standard is that? Only 3 in 10 said the Bible. And if you've talked to anybody who follows the Bible in the world today, the vast majority of them reason very subjectively. They might see some principles found in the Bible that are nice principles to follow when you're making decisions, but they're very readily discarded or compromised if the situation calls for it. So truth becomes, even to those who are following the Bible, very relative. And those who don't follow the Bible, it is totally relative. And you see this preached all the time on the movie screen, on the television set. And I don't mean being preached by the televangelists who get on and beg for money. They have very little influence, relatively speaking, compared to the preachers I'm talking about. The preachers I'm talking about on television are the sitcom actors and actresses. The ones who have the real attention of the people, particularly the young, they're preaching all of the time. You can hear it when they say, just follow your heart. Just follow your gut. I mean, what is your heart telling you that you need to do? That's looking at things from a totally subjective standpoint. There are no absolutes. There are no truths. You know, there's almost nothing fit on television to watch, and so sometimes we migrate over to the Hallmark Channel. Great stuff, right? A lot nicer, a lot more wholesome most of the time. But they are some of the greatest advocates, preachers, of this whatever your heart tells you. You've got to be true to yourself kind of mentality. We live in that sort of society. According to a Newsweek BeliefNet poll, 8 in 10 Americans believe that there's more than one faith, or that more than one faith can be a path to salvation. We live in a multicultural society, which has very many good aspects to it, but it's reducing Americans to believing that there is nothing that is true, nothing that is right. I heard an interview, Diane Sawyer on Good Morning America. She was interviewing Newt Gingrich, and they were talking about politics, and they were looking particularly at Huckabee, one of the presidential candidates. And apparently he had this ad that he was putting out where he said that he was a Christian and that his belief system was based upon Christianity. And Diane Sawyer was incredulous. How can you do that in America? We are a multicultural system. We have believe in all religions. And what that means to Diane Sawyer and to those who are preaching this kind of idea is that, yes, in America you can believe in any religion that you want, but you also must say that all of those religions are equally valid. All of those religions are equally true. You can say that if you want to, but you certainly can't say, this is it. This is right. This is wrong. Or you're going to be ridiculed by those in our society. Stephen Culp, who was a member of the Episcopal Church, added Eastern religion, yoga, to his religious life. And the Newsweek article that some of these statistics were taken from said, he is a perfect example of the new American spirituality, with a thirst for transcendence too powerful to be met by just one religion. The idea is that there is truth in all religions, so each individual must look for that truth in these religions, and it is true for him. Truth is relative. But when you look at the Bible is very clear that there are some things that are true, there are some things that are false. For example, we'll just look at some examples here of Jesus in the book of John. In the fourth chapter, Jesus is asked by the woman of Samaria at the well at Sychar about worship. And Jesus makes an interesting statement here about worship, and he uses an interesting word in the midst of this, I think is striking. Chapter 4 of John in verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him, notice this word here, must worship in spirit and truth. If we're going to worship God, Jesus says, there's something that we must do. It sounds pretty strong, doesn't it, that language? I mean, to say that you must do something in a particular way or it's not going to be acceptable is the necessary implication. Demonstrates that there are some things that are just right and some things that are wrong. In the chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 24, therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's an absolute statement that Jesus makes. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, as you know, they questioned him on this. What are you talking about, free? We're already free. Which was really not true. They were under Roman occupation. Physically, they were not free. Spiritually, they were not free. And Jesus points that out because he says in verse 34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." They may have thought they were okay with God. They may have thought, they may have felt that way. But Jesus says, here is a rule that you cannot break. This is a truth that is always going to be right. If you commit sin, you are a slave to that sin. And therefore, he says, you must come unto me. In chapter 14, in verse 6, once again, we find Jesus making this statement, 14 and 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father. Not just, well, if this is the way you want to follow, that'll be okay. You know, Jesus, before he goes back up into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Well, what happens if you're in, you know, some town in Africa? You know, they have a different culture there. And so there are different belief systems there, different morals there. Surely you're going to have to preach a little bit different there than you are if you go to Germany. They're going to have a different culture there. They're going to have a different set of morals there that they've been brought up with. And surely God wants us to be multicultural. And He wants, therefore, change His truth depending on the people. Surely you wouldn't preach the same thing in the first century that you would in the 21st century. We are so much more advanced than they are. We are so much more knowledgeable. We have found so much more truth today than they did way back in the first century. Certainly that must change. You don't see any instruction by Jesus saying, well, it depends on the age of the person, what age you are in. It depends on the culture that you find yourself in. Go and make disciples however they... No, he says, I'm the one in authority now. I have completed my task of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. If they want salvation, this is what they need to know. They need to be my disciples. They need to find out what I need. And then he says in verse 20, and teaching them to observe all things that I have made suggestions if they want to follow them, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. He doesn't say that. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus makes commands that are true in any age, in any culture, for any people, because they are absolute truths. In the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, interesting context here. The news media would have a field day with this. I mean, here's Peter, and he's standing in the midst of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin are, I mean, they're Jewish leaders. They have the rights to their beliefs, and they are following their beliefs in a great deal of sincerity. And they call Peter and John, and they're trying to find out upon what power, authority, did you heal this man? And Peter makes a very striking, very stunning statement here in verse 12, under the direction of the Spirit. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." By necessary implication here, Peter was saying, brethren in the Sanhedrin, if you don't follow Jesus, you're not saved. If you don't follow Jesus, you can't go to heaven. If you don't follow Jesus, your spirituality is empty. It is not true spirituality. That's an absolute truth. We cannot say to those who are Muslims, we cannot say to those who are Hindus, we cannot say to those who are Jewish, we cannot say to those who follow man-made religion, well, you just follow in your own culture, because truth is relative, and if you find it true in your life, it's okay. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. That is absolute. Peter said that to the Jews. Paul talked to the pagans in Acts the 17th chapter. People who were, well, it was the center of knowledge within the world. People went there just to hear something new. And they were very religious people. They had all kinds of idols around Athens where they bowed and worshipped. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 17, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passing through and considering the objects of your worship, even I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, therefore, the one that you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" Their ignorance was not enlightenment. They didn't know who the true God was. They were very religious, yes. Very spiritual in some sense, yes. They didn't know the true God. And so he explained to them who the true God was. And he ends this by saying, verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." God demands that man repent, change, because Jesus is going to judge us one day. Since he is going to judge us by his way, therefore we must follow his way. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Apostle Paul, talking about our responsibility because of the blessings that God has given to us, describes what surrounds God. And what surrounds God is unity. He says in verse 4, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Everything that surrounds God is based on unity. And the only way to have true unity is to accept the truth for all man, for all time. In the book of 2 John, John makes a statement here as well in verse 9 concerning our relationship with God. 2 John in verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." If we're going to have fellowship with God, we must bow in submission to the authority of Jesus. We must bow in submission to His teaching and follow His teaching in our life. It is an absolute standard. A few years ago, I was getting a haircut. Actually, it was back when we were living in Hartsel. And Ann, the hair cutter there, the hairdresser, was... She liked to give me a hard time because of my narrow-mindedness, my exclusiveness when it came to truth. And she would pick a fight with me while she was cutting my hair. Well, this particular day, I don't remember what we were talking about, but the hairdresser next to her got into it as well, and they were kind of belittling me for this concept that there is an absolute standard. And so I said, "Well, let me just make a statement and see if you agree with it." Said, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." And she said, "I would disagree with that. That's not true at all." I said, "Well, you're going to have to take that up with God. Because that's what it says in the Bible." This concept that is in America now of truth being relative is not founded upon the spirituality that we find within the Word of God. As we look at spirituality in the world, it really comes down to man being made the God. That man is the center of his spirituality and his religion. American faiths have long been characterized by creativity and individualism. That's their secret to success, says Alan Wolfe, director of the Boise Center of Religion and American Public Life at Boston College. "Rather than being about a God who commands you, it's about finding a religion that empowers you." As another man said, "Take two yoga classes, a bit of the Kabbalah, and a dash of centering prayer, toss in a little Oprah, stir, and you've got a dish called modern American spirituality." And we mentioned Oprah a couple of times, and as I said, she's a very spiritual woman. She's taken a lot from a lot of different religions and kind of made her own religion. She said to Gary Zukav, kind of one of her spiritual gurus, she said, "My heart's deepest desire is to align the energy of my personality with that of my soul and become a whole, complete, glorious human here on the earth. I think I've done that, and I continue to do it as well as I know how." Now, exactly what does that mean? Let me read it to you again and see if you understand what this means. In real practical, my heart's deepest desire is to align the energy of my personality with that of my soul and become a whole, complete, glorious human here on this earth. I don't know what that means in real practical terms. Amy Wellborn, who was describing Oprah's spirituality, she said, "It is feeling good in the midst of a pleasant yet conscience-tweaking, materially successful life." If you listen to Oprah, she talks about higher power, although that's undefined, spirit, soul, authentic power, meaning, healing, affirmation, helping, miracles, meditation, journaling, and angels. But there are some very important things missing from her spirituality, like sin and redemption and humility and conversion and Jesus Christ. Jesus is very plain that in the relationship of God and man, God is going to always be God, and we're always going to be man in the equation. And we can't mix that up. We can't elevate ourselves to the level of being God and therefore have the right to make whatever laws of spirituality we want to. We go back again to John, the 14th chapter in verse 6. And notice again, Jesus' strong statement here about our need for Him in our spirituality and our relationship with God. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, in the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, when it comes to getting right with God, it has much more to do with Jesus than it does with me. Jesus is the center of that. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. Jesus is the one who gives us His way. Jesus is the one who set the pattern. Jesus is the one who is now the King. In essence, we have no bargaining power. We cannot approach God and say, "Now, I'll come to you, God, but let me tell you, there are some things we need to change about this. I'm just not going to bow down to you in this marriage thing. You know, I'm just not comfortable with this marriage. I think I can just live together with somebody or not be married at all, or I can be sexually free, or the language I use, you know, a couple words come out every once in a while. And I'm just not willing to submit myself to that. So God, I'm willing to come to you because I know I'm a great person and I am very valuable to you, but you're going to have to change a couple things for me. I'm just not comfortable with that." It's just not going to happen because He's God and we're man. He has given us a covenant. He has given us a way that we can come unto Him. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we either accept it or we reject it. We either follow the Lord or we don't follow the Lord. He's the one that gives the dictation because He's the one who is God. In the book of 1 John, the first chapter, John talks about, practically speaking, how do I know if someone is in fellowship with God? Is it whether or not they have a centering feeling within themselves? Is it whether or not the energy of their personality is now being centered with their soul? Is it now in... what is it based upon? Well, he says in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 5, "This is the message which you have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Notice where he starts. He starts with God. God's the center of this relationship. God is light. In Him is no... He's the definer of what is right, of what is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter whether or not you're a whole person by someone's definition. If you're not walking in the same way, in the same things that God walks in, you're not in fellowship with Him. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is the one who is light. He is the one who defines what is good, what is righteous, what is evil, what is wrong, what is darkness. And it is ours to decide whether or not we walk with Him or we walk away from Him. He doesn't move. We're the ones that move, and we're the ones that choose Him or reject Him. In the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul, however, says that there are some differences in us. There's not some cookie cutter that Jesus places over us and makes us all exactly alike, where we all say exactly the same thing at the same time. We all do the same thing for a living. We all are exactly alike. No, there are some differences. He says in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace which was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God gives us different talents. We have different opportunities, and therefore we have the right to express our personalities in different ways. We have the right to develop ourselves and what talents the Lord has given us in different areas. So we're not all going to be exactly alike. In those areas where God has given us liberty, we have liberty to express ourselves according to the principles and in harmony with the principles of God. But where God tells us that we must change, where God tells us that this is right and this is wrong, there are absolutes. It is a standard that we must follow. When it really comes down to it, we have to decide who is really the one in authority. Is it me or is it God? And to tell you the truth, I don't trust myself. I don't have enough experience, don't have enough wisdom, and I know that I've made a lot of mistakes. I don't want the responsibility of figuring out everything, of being my own God and deciding what is right and wrong. It's comforting to me to be able to approach the God of this universe, who has been here for all eternity, who knows all things, who has all wisdom, to look down upon us and say, here are some guidelines I want you to use in your life. Here are some principles I want you to follow. When we follow those principles, then we are free to be ourselves and become the greatest self that we can be. We can look more and more like Christ. So when we look at modern day spirituality in America, unfortunately the definitions are different. People today speak of spirituality, but they want to disconnect with religion. And that's a good thing if they're talking about disconnecting with the rituals that have been established by man. But if we are going to be truly spiritual, we have to be connected with Christ and with His church. In this world today, spirituality is looked at as truth is relative. There really is no absolute standards that we are to follow. But if we are going to be truly spiritual, we're going to have to recognize, we're going to have to accept the fact that there are certain things that are right, certain things that are wrong, and God is the one who has the wisdom to tell us the difference. We have to recognize that we really have no business being the God in the equation. We're not qualified to be God, and we never will be the God of the equation. God is God, and man is man. But the good news is, God wants to have fellowship with man. God wants to reach down and hold us close. God wants to help us in life, to become the very best that we can. At the center of that is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to believe that He is the Son of God and be willing to repent of our sins. That's a very difficult thing when we're talking about true spirituality. repenting, because it means that I recognize that Jesus has the answers that I don't. And I'm going to follow Jesus. But we must repent in order for us to be right with God. We have to be willing to confess Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. And we have to be reborn. We have to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And God allows us to be reborn. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And thanks be to God that we can enter into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian in the audience this evening, we would encourage you to come unto Christ. Come unto Christ and give your life to Him so that you can be all that you can be. So that you can be the kind of person that will reflect the glory of God in your life. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one this evening. If you are one, for some reason, you've gone back into the world. You also need to make your repentance known before this group tonight. Won't you come while we stand and sing?